A Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's the main passage we'll be in today. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into our message this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for each person that's here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the love that you've given us and for our salvation. I pray now, Lord, as we spend time in your word, that it inspires us, encourages us to live a life that's more pleasing to you. Thankful again for the opportunity that we have to come and worship here and hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in week 11 of our series, Shaking My Head, When Christians Don't Act Like Christians. And at this point in the letter, if you remember, Paul is answering questions that kind of came his way. So in chapter 9, we learn that Paul set aside his own rights. This was 2 weeks ago, so we're going back a little bit. Paul set aside his own rights so basically he can get the gospel out. If you remember, I call that the winning attitude, the attitude of someone who wants to win people for Christ in order to get the message out. So in chapter 10 now, we're going to see what it looks like to be all in for Jesus. That's what we're going to see today, what it looks like to be all in for Jesus. Now, the term all in is a poker term. I know we probably have many poker players here, right? Poker players? No, I guess not. So anyway, the reason why I know this is because the same reason why you know this term all in. And when I think of this term all in, it makes me go back to those old Western movies. Remember those Western movies where, you know, all these men are playing poker in a saloon and, you know, they're all there and like usually Clint Eastwood's there, right? And they're all sitting around a table and one guy has like a really good hand and he like ups the ante like to something crazy high and everybody's folding. And then the Clint Eastwood character, he looks around, he looks at his hand, and he's like, I'm all in. And everybody's looking around, and they're like, oh, no, he's all in. Because not only do they know that he's all in with his money, you know, he's putting everything in. But if you've ever watched one of those old Western movies, the guy who wins, like, it's literally, it's not just like everybody's like, good job, that was a good hand, here's your money, right? What usually happens, and tables are going, guns are slinging, and it's like the life is on the line, their life is on the line because they won this poker game. So basically what happens here is when somebody says they're all in, it's basically they're saying, my life, I'm putting everything on this. And God's desire for every believer in Christ is to be all in. Jesus actually said it this way in Matthew 10. He said, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus' desire is for us, when we trust in him, to really give him our lives, to really truly be all in with our whole entire life. So today, what we're going to learn in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 22, we're going to learn three reasons why we should live a life that's all in for Jesus. Three reasons why we should live a life all in for Jesus. And the first reason is this: Jesus is all in for us. Jesus is all in for us. I want you to look at verses 1 through 4 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says this: for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So now what Paul does is this. He starts off with a little Old Testament history for the believers, and they're pretty much aware of these stories, but what Paul is referencing is what we find in Exodus when God delivers his people out of slavery. And now some of you remember this story because, you know, there was the 10 plagues, and then God let the people go. He, like, changed Pharaoh's heart, let the people go, and God guided his people people by day with a pillar of cloud and by night with a pillar of fire. So that's what Paul is referencing here. He's talking about them being led out of slavery by the pillar of cloud and by the pillar of fire. And God used Moses, if you remember this, he used Moses to raise up his staff. Some of you might have watched the the special around Easter. They always have it. Moses raises up his staff and parts the Red Sea. So then it says in the scriptures here that they were baptized into Moses. And what that simply means is this. The object of their trust was the fact that God rose up Moses to lead them out of slavery. Moses was their leader. So basically what happened was as the Israelites were being delivered, you remember they had no food. And what happened? God rained down manna every morning from them for heaven. So they ate the spiritual food. And then if you remember when Moses took that staff and struck the rock, that water came out of the rock for the people to drink. So what Paul is simply saying is he's reminding them, you know what? God was all in for his people. Okay, he got them out of slavery. He led them through that troubling time. Not only that, he fed them and gave them drink. So he's actually saying to the people in Corinth, he's saying, listen, God has always been all in for his people. But then he kind of fast forwards a little bit to us. Because the truth of the matter is this. God is all in for us. He provides for our physical needs. He delivers us, and this is very important, from the slavery of sin by sending Christ. Now remember in that passage he said, and that rock was Christ. Well, the truth of the matter is that the gospel message is what delivers us and what shows us that Jesus is all in for us. The scriptures tell us this, that Jesus Christ was willing to die and pay the price for our sins on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. The scriptures teach us that all who believe will have eternal life. Jesus is so all in for us, he was willing to lay down his life for us. So now when Paul says that rock was Christ, that rock that Moses struck and spiritual water came out, he's referencing the fact that Jesus says in John 14:4, whoever drinks of the water I give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So the truth of the scripture is that Jesus Christ, when we partake in him, we will never be in need again spiritually. So what Paul is doing here is he's showing them that God was always all in for his people. He's all in for you, and he's all in for us because he was willing to lay down his life for us. Now remember John 15:13, and you know, it's so funny too because when I think of this verse, it reminds me of every great story. And it says this, greater love has no one than this, than a man who would lay down his life for his friends. Now think of all the great stories that you've ever read or watched in a movie. Think about how they kind of shake out. Most of the times those stories are a person sacrificing, a person laying down their life. If you think about the stories that you've read or the stories that you've seen in movies, you're like, yeah, you know, that's the most touching thing. Well, guess what? They all got that idea from Jesus because that's what he's done for us. So Paul continues by appealing to the people. If you're not living all in for Jesus, you can expect consequences. So now there's like a little transition. Jesus is all in for us, but his desire is for us to be all in for him. And what happens is when we're not, things don't necessarily go the way that we would like them to go. So sometimes there's consequences, and sometimes it comes down to discipline. The Lord might be disciplining us for going the wrong way, or sometimes we're just reaping the natural consequences of what we've sown. Have you experienced both of those? Sometimes it's discipline, and sometimes it's just, man, that was just not the right thing to do, and now I'm paying for it. How many of you have had that before? I'm paying for this. And some of us, maybe we feel like we're paying for a very, very long time because of bad decisions that we made. Either way, the second thing that we have to learn is there are consequences of not living all in for Jesus. So you would think that because God was so good to his people, the natural response of the people would be obedience. Wouldn't you think that? Like, God's so good to us, so the natural response must be obedience. So now let's go back, because he's talking about history again of God's people. And basically what he's saying is like, okay, here's God's people. He was all in for them. You would think that the natural response would be obedience, but here's what happened. They were disobedient. See, this is common for us today. We gladly take the good from God, right? You would say that, right? We gladly take the good. God, yeah, give me good things, you know? We sing that song, you're a good, good father. That's who you, oh, you're good. I love you, God, you're good. But then we're not huge fans of being obedient to him. Okay, we'll take the good, but then when God's like, do this, don't do that, we're like, what do you mean? Why? You know what? Like, oh, here's a blessing, God will say, and we say, thanks. And then he says, here's how I want you to live, and we say, why? Okay, here's how I want you to live, and we say, you're mean, okay? That's not fun. Here's how I want you to live. That's too hard. Here's how I want you to live. I don't like that. Have you noticed this pattern in our life? Okay, if you're a parent, you've probably noticed this pattern in your parenting, right? Please do this. No. Why? You're mean. I can't stand you. Why won't you do this? You know, is this just my kids? Okay. So, you know, sometimes this happens. So now in verses 5 through 12, here's what Paul's going to do. He's going to give a little history about the consequences that God's people faced because of disobedience. So let's look at verses 5 through 6. In 5 and 6, he says this, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. So then he says this, God was displeased with his people because they desired evil over good. Now, here's a question for you. Is that you? Is that you? Is sin more attractive than obedience? Is sin more attractive than obedience? That God's people desired evil over good. So the question you have to ask yourself is, am I more attracted to doing the wrong thing than to doing the right thing? Billy Graham said it this way. He said, make sure of your commitment to Jesus Christ and seek to follow him every day. Don't be swayed by the false values and goals of this world, but put Christ and his will first in everything you do. So what Billy Graham's saying is, don't desire evil over good. Desire to do what Christ wants you to do. Now, remember, we have to backtrack. What was Paul saying? He was saying, God was good to his people. God was all in for his people. So the response that God desires is for his people to be all in for him. So now in verse 7, here's what he does. He talks about some of the consequences. He goes, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now what he's doing is he's referring to Exodus 32 when Moses was on Mount Sinai and did not come down. Okay, remember that? He went up to receive God's commands and he didn't come down for a long time. And the people went to Moses, to Aaron and said, where is Moses? What's going on? And then they said, you know what? We don't know where he is. We need something to worship. So they got all their gold together, melted it down, right? And they made a golden calf to worship. Does that sound like a good idea to anybody here? Okay. It doesn't to me, but apparently it did to them because they felt that they wanted something to worship. So the passage says they offered sacrifices to the idol and they had a party. But then we learn later on in Exodus 32 that the consequence of this action was 3,000 of them dropped dead. Okay. Now we look at the Old Testament, and now I know a lot of you have maybe a little some questions or maybe even problems with the Old Testament. You read that and you're like, man, that's some harsh consequence there. But here's what God is teaching us today when we read it. God is serious about his commands. God is serious about his people being obedient to him. So now we have to say this. Is this us? When we have to wait on God, do we start to turn to other things? Because that's the real lesson in this, isn't it? Okay, the people went, you know, Moses went up, they didn't come down. The people got impatient, so they created an idol. And we look at that and we say that's ridiculous. But now let's bring it to our life right now. Let's bring it to our life. You're praying to God and asking him for something, and the answer seems to be wait, because you're not getting a clear yes or you're not getting a clear no. So the answer seems to be wait. Do you continue to wait on the Lord, or do you turn to other things? Do you turn to other ways to work it out? You know what? In my life, I'm so guilty of this so many times, because if I want something, if I want what I want, it could be a good thing. I try everything to try to figure it out. How can we make this happen? But sometimes God's just saying, no, you know what? I don't want that to happen. And you can continue to try here, and it might be a very good thing or a thing that I think is very good, but God might be saying, no, it's not what my desire is for you. So stop and wait on me. Now he goes on in verse 8, and he says this. In verse 8, he says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. So now he references the account in Numbers 25, in which God's people committed sexual immoral acts with the Moabites. And then the consequences of that was over 20,000 of them died. So we look and we say, okay, is God serious about purity? I would think so. He's showing the people the consequence of going the wrong way. Then in verses 9 through 10, he says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, as Paul, what he's doing is he's giving us more history, and he's referencing Numbers 21, in which the people complained and spoke out against Moses when he was leading them out of slavery, and as a consequence was that they got killed by poisonous snakes. Now, we look back and we say, this is some pretty heavy stuff here. But we have to remember what Paul is doing. He's teaching the people that God is serious about obedience. And when we go the wrong way, not only will there sometimes be discipline, but there will also be consequences of going the wrong way. Now, for any of you who are wondering about this and thinking like this is a little harsh, what you have to do is you have to remember two things. One is a loving parent disciplines their children. Do you believe that? A loving parent disciplines their children. Why? Because they want to keep them from what's going on outside. They want to keep them from making the bad mistakes. They want to keep them from the things that will hurt them. So one, a loving parent disciplines their children. But two, what we have to remember is this. God's way is the best way. And when we don't live God's way, God knows that there are natural consequences to the things we do wrong. There are natural consequences to the things we do wrong. Like, remember what I said in the beginning? Sometimes you're paying for a bad mistake or a sin that you've made, and you continue to pay and continue to pay and continue to pay. Well, God knows that. And he knows that what's going to happen in your life is you're going to continue to really reap what you've sown. So sometimes people wonder why they don't see many blessings in life. You know, they think like, okay, you know what? I want to be blessed by God. But then you have to look at your life and how you're living your life and realize this. Maybe, just maybe, you're not blessing God. You're saying, God, bless me. But maybe, just maybe, the way that you're living isn't all in. You're not blessing God. You're actually kind of being like a little curse in a sense. You're being the one that's not doing anything that God desires for you to do, but then you're expecting a blessing. I've talked to so many people in my ministry that are like, why do things not go the way that I want them to go? And, you know, my question is always, well, kind of, why should they? Hey, look at how you're living. You're not putting God and His will first at all in your life, but you're expecting God to put all your hopes and dreams and desires first and bless you beyond measure. So then we get on to verse 12, and he says this. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, this is interesting because basically he's appealing to the pride of a person. If you think you're spiritual, take heed because you can fall. Remember, just because, and this is what we have to realize as Christians, just because our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, that's true in the gospel, right? When you believe that Jesus is your Savior, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Christ died for them. He paid for them. That works on your day of judgment, right? When you stand before Jesus and you're either appealed to pay for your sins or Jesus paid for your sins, right? If you believe in Jesus, Jesus paid for your sins, so you're not going to pay the ultimate penalty for those sins. But we have to remember this, that there will be some consequences or some discipline while we're here on this earth. Okay, you can't look at your salvation and say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want because Jesus paid for my sins. Because Jesus is saying, no, I know what's best for you. Live all in for me. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen. I might have to discipline you at times, or you might really face some severe consequences for those things. The sin is paid for eternity, but you're living in this world in real time, and here's what's going to happen. There's going to be some negative ramifications to the way that you're living. So what Paul says in verse 12 is he says, you know what? Don't like think you're something, okay? You could fall, okay? But then what happens here is then he brings in verse 13, and I like this. It's kind of like a weird, as I prayed about this, I'm like, it's kind of a weird verse, and it's a verse that we pick out a lot of times. I know I've done it a lot. Let's read verse 13. He says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So now what he's doing is he's teaching us this. God is all in for you. He shows you this. He showed you that in Christ. He desires you to be all in for him, but now you're probably thinking, isn't that kind of hard? Like, obedience is kind of hard. I really feel like going the opposite way sometimes. I really feel like doing what I want. But then he grounds them. And he says, don't be prideful. Then he says this in verse 13. But remember, no matter what you're going through, no matter what temptation you're facing, it's common to all people. Someone else has been through this. And guess what? He says, God will provide a way out. Now, let's think about that for a second. God will provide a way out. So you're being tempted to sin. God will provide a way out. Most of the time, and I'm just going to make a generalization here, most of the time when we're tempted to sin, we're looking for a way into the sin, aren't we? Okay? We're not looking for the way out. We're looking for the way in because our temptation, it's alluring. We want that. So we're looking for a way to make this happen. Whereas Paul is saying, God is faithful to you. He's there right with you in your deepest time of temptation. I like this because it teaches us that being all in does not start with us. It starts with him, doesn't it? Because what it's saying is God is right there by your side in your time of temptation, in your time of trouble. Sometimes we think it's too hard to be obedient. Sometimes we think it's too hard to do what's right. But God is simply reminding us here, I'm right here. I'm right here for you. It starts with me. You being all in starts with me being all in for you. You don't have to do this on your own. I'm right here for you. And you know what? We have many examples of followers of Jesus of how they had victory over sin in their lives because they sought help from the Lord. When Paul now in verse 12, when he says, take heed, don't be too prideful, what he's saying is like, you can't do this on your own. You rely on me. If you're going to have victory in any sin in your life, you're going to have to rely on me. It starts with me. Being all in starts with me. I'm right there with you. I'm there to help you through this situation. See how that works? It's such an encouraging thing because now I know I'm not doing this alone. Because I can tell you what, if I read through these scriptures and think that it's all about my power and my strength to be obedient, I'm going to get really discouraged and I'm going to fail a lot. And then I'm going to look at my life and think I'm a failure. And then I'm going to look at my life and think I can't do this. And then I'm going to look at God and think, oh, he's crazy because he expects me to do things that are impossible for me to do. But what Paul is saying here is, no, don't worry about that. He's right there with you. He's going to walk through each time of temptation, each time of trouble with you. He's there. Seek to get help from him. Which brings us to the next point, and that's this, or the last point is this. We are all in, so live like it. Okay? Here's your position. You are all in. Because you're a believer in Christ, you are all in. You've taken that step. You've said to Jesus, you know what? I'm taking my life and I'm giving it over to you. So now he's saying, live like it. Respond to it. Okay, the call of a Christian is a call to action. We don't just become a Christian and just say, okay, whatever. You know what I mean? We act on it, right? God tells us, you know, pray to him. Get into his word, volunteer, serve, come to worship service. These are all action things, okay? We don't just lay in bed and say, Lord, do whatever you want with me, and then we just don't get up and don't get dressed, okay? We just lay there and be like, okay, if he wants me to do it, he's going to pick me up and act like I'm a marionette puppet. No, he doesn't do that, okay? He calls us to action. So let's look at verses 14 through 22. I'm going to read that whole section. And he says this, therefore, my beloved, here's the action word, flee from idolatry. I speak as to the sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that any idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So now what he does is Paul calls the believers to action. You are all in. We are all in. So live like it. Paul calls them to action. And he says, flee, meaning don't participate. Flee. Get away from. Paul uses the example of the cup and the bread which believers receive in communion, right? We receive in communion. In another chapter or so, we're going to talk about that a little more. So we receive this in communion, and when we receive it, we are participating in the things of the Lord. Remember, we're remembering that Jesus died for us, and we're also evaluating our own lives and the sin that we might be living in, and we're putting it at the foot of the cross, right? So basically what's happening here is we're saying this, I belong to Jesus. So the believers in Corinth were participating in sinful things like sexually immoral behavior, like idol worship. Paul is saying that when you do that, you're participating in things that demons approve of and not what the Lord approves of. You get that? So he's saying you are all in. You're a believer. Live like it. What are you participating in? Now, for us, we have to ask ourselves that question, right? What am I participating in? Am I involved in things that the Lord is not pleased with? Whether it be a purity issue, whether it be an honesty issue, whatever it might be. Am I participating in things that the Lord is not pleased with? Am I doing things that make demons happy rather than making the Lord happy? Who do you want to make happy? Do you want to make the people around you happy, or do you want to make the Lord happy? Do you want to make demons in the spiritual world happy, or do you want to make the Lord happy? See, even though I am all in because of what Jesus has done for me, maybe we have to ask ourselves this question. Am I not living that the way that he desires me to live? What am I participating in? What am I doing? Am I fleeing these things? Or this is very popular, and it's been very popular pretty much for human history, is this. Am I getting so close to the line but not crossing it? Have you had that? You know, am I getting so, like, how far can I go before it's actually really sin? So what he's saying is, he's saying, no, flee, get away from. Get away. Like, when I think of flee, I think of somebody running, right? I think of somebody just running the opposite direction. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, flee. Don't try to get close to the line. Sometimes you might feel, as Mark Twain said, he said this, there is charm about the forbidden that makes it an unspeakable desire. Sometimes we're trying to flirt with a sin. We're trying to get closer to it and seeing if we could partake in it. But what God is saying is, he's saying, you know what? No, flee, get away. But then Paul says this. He says, I do not want to participate. He's saying his mindset is this. If I'm all in for Jesus, I want to live like it. So he's saying, I'm making up my mind to say, I don't want to participate. I want to flee. I don't want to be near what the things that God says are sin and wrong. I don't want to be near the things that displease him. This is what living all in is all about, because it's identifying sin and saying, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with it. Notice Paul concludes the section with two questions, and they seem kind of weird in there in a sense, but he says, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? And now, I don't know how you feel about the word jealousy, but anytime I hear the word jealousy, I think negative, right? You think negative, like you think of like some like crazy jealous boyfriend, right? Well, the truth of the matter is God is defined in the scriptures as a jealous God, meaning this, he desires all of us. He desires all of our attention. He desires everything from us. So when Paul says, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? He's saying, you know what, God's people? People in Corinth, Christians in Corinth, don't be like the people were in the Old Testament that were, you know, kind of doing whatever they felt like doing. God was showing them how good he was, but they were still kind of going off in the wrong direction. And God is a jealous God, and he wants all of us. He wants us to focus our attention on him. So he says, shall we provoke this jealousy? Shall we upset God? Or shall we do things that God is pleased with? And then he says this, are we stronger than he? I like that question. Are we stronger than he? He's saying, you know what? You're not going to be able to do this on your own. The Lord wants all of us because he knows that all of him is what we really need to be strong. You get that? All of him is what we need to get through this life, to really, truly be strong. And when we turn towards him and away from our sin, here's what happens. We start to experience all of him. And then we truly experience what being all in is really all about. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for each person that's here. And I know that it's difficult for us to wrap our brains around and our actions around being all in for you. But I know, Lord, that you desire that from us. You desire that from us, but you are willing to set that example for us by laying your life down on the cross to pay for our sins, Lord. And we know that you love us so much that you are all in for us. So we pray, Lord, that we would rely on you. We would rely on your strength to be obedient to you, to do the things that are pleasing to you. Lord, not out of anything else, but in response to the fact that you loved us so much that you were willing to pay the ultimate price for us. Thankful again for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.